Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know if you caught it or not, but there's this interesting dynamic in today's text that's worth thinking about a little more. It's this difference between God appearing to Moses and Moses talking about God to other people who don't get to see or hear God directly. Notice that at the beginning of the text is all about God appearing to Moses. He appears in this flame of fire from this bush that doesn't burn up. Moses looks and turns aside to see the great sight. Moses has to hide his face because he's afraid of looking at God. God talks to him and tells him what he wants him to do. Here in this part of the text, there's no getting around God. But then, when God tells Moses what he wants him to do, the dynamic shifts more to the talking about God without his appearance side of the equation. God tells Moses that he will be with him when he goes back into Egypt, but he doesn't necessarily tell him that anyone's actually going to see him. In fact, the only assurance that God gives Moses here is that he and the people will serve God on this mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, after Moses has successfully led the people out of Egypt. It's a remarkably unremarkable sign, if you ask me. And of course, Moses has issues with this. He wants to know how he's going to answer all the questions that the people are going to ask him and what he's going to tell them when they ask him and when he tells them that he's been sent there by God. Notice that God doesn't say, "Don't worry, I'm going to appear to them like I appeared to you. They're going to get it, no problem." Instead, God tells Moses what he's supposed to say. He's supposed to tell them his name, and then he's supposed to gather the elders and tell them that God appeared to him and that he promised to get them out of Egypt. God assumes and tells Moses, at least, that the people are going to listen to his voice. Now, if you remember, Moses isn't buying it. In the very next chapter, he says to God quite pointedly, "Look, they won't believe me or listen to my voice." So remember, God gives him a couple signs to perform. He can either take his staff and throw it on the ground and it's going to become a snake, or he can put his hand in his jacket and pull it out and it's going to be full of leprosy. I mean, come on, what kind of sign is that? It never appears again in the text, by the way. As the kicker, if they won't believe these first two signs, Moses can take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it's supposed to become blood. See, these three random tricks are as far as God will go on the seeing side of the scale. You all remember that Moses does not like where this is going. When it comes to simply talking about God, Moses is well aware of the problems. "I'm not eloquent," he told God. "I'm very slow of speech and tongue." But God does not relent. He said, "I'll be your mouth and I'll teach you what you are to say." Moses still isn't convinced. "Oh Lord," he says, "please, please send someone else." At which point, of course, God gets angry and appoints Aaron, his brother, as his mouthpiece. Now, this distinction between God actually showing up and Moses or other servants being sent by God to talk about God without God actually appearing is a distinction that's very active in the immediate aftermath of our text and through Israel's history, actually. God shows up, remember, at the Exodus. He shows up as the angel of the Lord, the Malach Yahweh. He shows up, especially in the tabernacle, as the glory of the Lord. He appears in the time of Judges to Gideon and Samson and Samuel, for example. Text says he appears twice to Solomon. He appears to his prophets, of course, at various times. But the talk about God without seeing him side of things also looms awfully large. In Deuteronomy, for example, before they enter the Promised Land, Moses preaches to Israel about the importance of listening to what he has to say. He urges them to teach their children and their children's children about all the great things God has done, lest they forget. The prophets, of course, often talk to people about God or bring God's word to people who refuse to listen. and they suffered for it. God didn't always show up, and the people didn't always believe his messengers, and that could be very discouraging. The voice in Psalm 44, for example, laments that he had heard of all the great things that God did for his forefathers, but he hadn't experienced any of that in the present time, in his own time. He calls on God, remember, to wake up. Why are you sleeping, he cries out. And by the time Israel comes back from their exile in Babylon, about all they had left was the no-seeing side of the dynamic. For me, at least, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are always rather disheartening reads. The characters in these books talk about God and the Word of God to a people who desperately need him to show up. But he never does. Now, one thing the people do have is a promise. The prophets do tell the people to have hope that God would one day again make his appearance. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, Isaiah promised. And Haggai said that once more, in a little while, Yahweh would fill his house with his glory, and the latter glory would be greater than the former. But that waiting for God to appear could be a long time coming. Now, of course, the great thing for us is that we know that God did show up again. The Son visited us in the flesh to answer the cries of his people and to bring them the salvation that he had promised. And for a time, that seeing versus hearing only dynamic, if I can describe it like that, was not so much of a problem. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The Word appeared to us. See, that's just a beautiful mystery for me to contemplate. But the present problem, it seems, is that since Jesus' ascension into heaven, we are all waiting for him to again make his appearance. That problematic distinction seems to be fully in play for us once again. After all, aren't we like the voice in Psalm 44 in that we have heard of all the great things that God done in Jesus? He raised him from the dead, and we are waiting with hope that he will again come for us. Are we not like Israel after the exile, left with talking about God while we wait and hope for him to come again? Well, in one sense, that's certainly true. But I do want you to consider that the Apostle Paul wants us to think about our situation a little differently as we live and wait in the times between the Son's two appearances. To the young pastors, Timothy and Titus, Paul starts to blur this line between the neat distinctions that I've been making. He uses the word epiphany, appearance, to describe Christ's first coming, and he also uses it to describe Christ's second coming in the future. That's true. But then he also uses that same word to straddle those two poles. So, he tells young Timothy to be unashamed of the testimony about our Lord and to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who, he says, saved us and called us to this holy calling because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, that's remarkable enough, but then he says this. Here's the kicker. And which now has been manifested through the appearing, that is, the epiphany, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, he brings the proclamation of Jesus under the epiphany of Jesus. He seems to say that Jesus appears. He shows up to save us in the proclamation of the gospel. And he writes to Titus that when the goodness and kindness of our Savior appeared, there's that word again, he saved us, not by our own works, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he tells us that in baptism, the Holy Spirit shows up and he saves us. See, what an amazing thing to remind preachers and teachers and you who are preparing to proclaim God's word. When we are telling other people about Jesus, and when we bring the gospel to them in these unremarkable looking signs that God has given us, when we ask the people to hear and listen, Jesus shows up. Think about the proclamation as the occasion of an appearance by the Holy Spirit and the Son. Think about how precious that makes your preaching and your teaching and your ministry. God reveals himself. He appears. He makes himself known through the gospel. In these in-between times, God does indeed show up and bring people to faith. He saves us. He does come to us. Now, I don't know about you, but that whole thing not only blows my mind, but it just makes me smile. Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Doesn't matter if you are eloquent like Aaron or a mumbler like Moses, on Thursdays we all get a chance to bring up our own petitions to God in prayer. We simply ask that you start with